grows through the process, just like you did, and tempted in all ways, just like us, yet without sin. And so we've studied here for the last several sessions about the fact that the Christ child was God Almighty himself. We're going to look at the seventh verse this morning, but let's begin in verse 6. Would you say, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Praise God. God bless you. You can be seated. Let's give him thanks and praise for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. We thank you, mighty God. We magnify you. We praise you. Thank you for your word, oh God, forever settled, and for the privilege of handling it in the house today. Praise God. Praise God. I don't know if you got a End Time magazine or not. I put a bundle of them out every time I get a shipment in. And this particular volume is on the cover, a picture of a mushroom cloud in big bold print, 2 billion to die. And it's Brother Baxter's looking for that any time now. And in the middle of Christmas, it's just kind of hard to digest all that. And in the middle of whatever you're doing, having your firstborn or raising your firstborn or trying to send your firstborn to college, or if you are the firstborn and you're trying to think of some way to make your way through life and choose a career, and here this prophecy intrudes in your life and into your thinking and into your planning, and it's just sometimes kind of hard to deal with in the middle of all your Christmas shopping now. Brother Baxter intrudes and says, "But remember in all the fa-la-la-la-la that the sixth trump is going to sound, and when it does, there's going to be a nuclear holocaust, and 2 billion are going to die." The Bible said a third of the world's population is going to die. Where do I put? I have to just put all that in God's hands and just relax about it. And as long as there are people on the earth, there are going to be those that are grinding at the mill and those that are working in the field. And life's going to go on just like it is to some degree until the coming of the Lord. And we don't know where all this is going to happen, and we don't know how it's going to happen and how all-encompassing it will be. But the thing that is most needful right now is that I'm ready to meet God face to face. Because Brother Mike, as sure as you and I are in this house today, he's coming back. And these things are going to come to pass. And I don't have any guarantee on tomorrow, but when I lay my head down at night and when I rise up in the morning, as the psalmist encourages us concerning praise, from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, his name should be praised. Well, from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, my number one priority is that I've got to be right with God, because I won't take anything with me that I have over here, and what I do here won't matter if I'm not living for God. Somebody say praise the Lord. So everything in its place. We are creatures that are defined to a large degree by the world that we live in and all around us. And these are busy, busy times for family and work and career. And in these holiday times, it really gets very, very busy for everybody. And in the midst of that, we're here dealing with this word of God today. And the word of God begins verse 7 and shouts at us, "And of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end." Praise God. That means simply, John, you're not going to walk in a church house and tag home and get saved and walk out and life be as normal. You're not just going to come in and sign a church card or shake a preacher's hand and then stay the way you are. That's not the kingdom of God represented by the word of God. Now, I understand what quasi non-biblical Christianity has done with the concept of your life-altering experience, but it's not like they say. The word of God declares that this kingdom of God is going to intrude in your life, and then it's going to, as a seed begins to germinate and grow, it's going to grow in your life until it fills you with all the fullness of God. Well, praise God. The kingdom of God is designed to grow. And of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. That means personally, the kingdom of God is going to grow in you. In your family, the kingdom of God is going to grow. In your relationships, in your church family, and in this world or in this city, the kingdom of God is going to grow. Now, I don't care what hell says about it, the kingdom's going to grow. It doesn't matter what liabilities you brought to the table when you came into covenant with God. The nature of the kingdom is to grow. And if you'll let God have his way, he'll grow in you. I don't care how backward you were spiritually. I don't care what your mama was. I don't care what your daddy did. It doesn't matter what the circumstances are that you're born into. The nature of the kingdom is to grow. I don't care if there's ever been revival in your city. It's the will of God and the nature of the kingdom to grow. I don't care. Listen to me. It doesn't matter if your family's ever had a Holy Ghost revival. It is the nature of the kingdom of God to grow. If you'll let God have his way, this thing's going to grow in you and in your house and in your city and in your church. Well, praise God. The church of the word of God is like an army, terrible or awesome, with banners. It is not some little ragtag group holding on by their fingernails, just praying that the Lord will hurry up and come so that we're all not falling off into the abyss. Praise God. Tell your neighbor, shake them a little if you want to, and tell them the kingdom's going to grow. Even at Christmas time, the kingdom's going to grow. Even when you're OD'd on banana pudding, the kingdom of God is going to hell can't stop it. Banana pudding can't stop it. Christmas trees can't stop it. Praise God. So there you have it. It is at this time of the year, quite often I'm trying to engage people in the word of God. And this happens on normal days, but during this season, folks tend to drift. And I'm not reaching you. I'm not getting to you. But see, I don't care. I'm just doing my job. My job is to throw it. Your job is to catch it. My job is to sow it. Your job is to receive it. This is from this position, masculine, assertive. And in your position, get with me, guys, feminine, receptive. That's right. That's right. So if you're still, if you're making your list and checking it twice, just keep nodding and smiling. I'm with you, preacher. One, two. Somebody say the kingdom of God grows by nature, by definition. It is the nature and the definition of the kingdom of God that it continue to grow in you. Well, praise God. Praise God. And so then the whole attitude of our world about coming to God and remaining the same is a myth perpetrated by a do-nothing pretender church. Praise God. Their foundational doctrine is it doesn't matter what you do. Consequently, don't do anything. And so this is not going to change for you in 20 years. But I'm telling you, the kingdom of God was made to grow richer and deeper and stronger and more pervasive in your life. And the things that you've carried around like boat anchors on your life, when you come to the kingdom of God, there is a promise for you that God will liberate you and deliver you from the things that have troubled you. Somebody say praise the Lord. I said God will deliver you to the uttermost. God will break the chains that bind you.
God can renew your mind and restore your heart and put your family back together again. God can do those things. So we're talking about a kingdom of which there is no end to the increase of it. It's the nature of the kingdom of God. And as we study Matthew chapter 13, which is like the motherlode of parables, we recognize some things that are characteristic of the kingdom of God. The sower goes forth to sow the seed, and that's a parable. And then the parable of the wheat and the tares, and the parable of a treasure hidden in a field, and a net cast into the sea, and a mustard seed, and leaven hidden in three measures of meal. And all of that speaks of something that is associated with what we studied back in verse 6 about his name shall be called Wonderful, which meant mystical or secret or something that God has hidden. And in all of these parables that reference or teach us about the kingdom of God, there is something hidden. The seed is hidden and the leaven is hidden and the fish are hidden and the treasure in the field is hidden. And God hides his kingdom, but not very deeply. He hides it, but not very well, so that anybody with a little bit of hunger can find the things of God if he or she wants to. Praise God. If you're hungry here today, there's good news for you. The kingdom of God is wide open to you. And blessed are your eyes and blessed are your ears. And God will make sure that you find what your heart is searching for. But we find characteristic of the kingdom of God that in these parables, the kingdom is hidden. But we also find out that the kingdom of God is often in these little parables or allegories, that the kingdom of God is something that grows. It is seed cast by the sower. It is the wheat and the tares. It is a mustard seed. It is leaven, which is yeast, and it grows until all of that loaf of bread is leavened or has yeast all through it, because it propagates and it expands and it grows. And so just in these little stories, we get a strong indication that it is the nature of the kingdom of God to grow. Praise God. He teaches us in Daniel chapter 2. We see a wonderful vision unfolding in the time of Daniel's captivity in Babylon. And Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. And nobody understands it, and no one can explain it to Nebuchadnezzar. And he's going to kill all the wise men because they're not able to restore to him the knowledge of the dream. And he lays on them a tremendous burden because he says, I can't even remember the dream, because the wise men are saying, you tell us the dream and we'll give you the interpretation. And he said, I can't remember it. You're going to tell me the dream and the interpretation, or I'm going to kill all of you. And when the knock came on Daniel's door, Daniel, who was good friends with the gentleman that brought the news, he said, get him to wait a little bit. I'm going to pray, and God will reveal this. And God does. He opens up the heavens and pours out this knowledge and wisdom on Daniel. And Daniel brings the interpretation to King Nebuchadnezzar. And what he shows him there is the sequence of empires that will be from Babylon, Media, Persia, Greece, and Rome, all the way down to the time of the coming of the Lord. And if we were doing a study of Daniel today in prophecy, we would open that up and deal with it. But there's something pertaining to what we are studying today in this vision. Chapter 2 and verse 35 in Daniel, and Daniel's giving King Nebuchadnezzar the dream. And then he says, then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, the gold broken to pieces together and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Everyone say, the stone became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Nebuchadnezzar saw a great statue with a head of gold,
chest of silver, belly and thighs of brass, and legs of iron and feet of iron and clay. And as he watched that, the Bible said a stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that's a spiritual expression. And the stone is the kingdom of Jesus Christ, or the ministry of Jesus Christ. And it struck, as Nebuchadnezzar was watching, it struck the image at its feet, and the whole image came crashing down and became as dust, and the wind blew it all away, which is in a moment's time a picture of all the kingdoms of the world and what's going to happen to them when the kingdom of the Lord becomes the kingdom of this earth. Well, praise God. So don't attach your life too tightly to the kingdoms of this world, because everything's coming down. Everything that's not built by God is coming down. Nothing that appears to be stable in this world is stable. Kingdoms rise and kingdoms fall, but there is a kingdom in the Word of God that will never know an end. And the zeal of the Lord will perform this. Listen, God's excited about this program. It may be a sleepy Sunday morning for you, but God's excited about what He's doing in your life. God's excited about what He's doing in this church and in this city. Everybody say, the zeal of the Lord shall perform this. And as Nebuchadnezzar watched in his dream, and as Daniel would explain to him, that stone that was cut out of the mountain becomes in the earth a great mountain. It's something that begins small and then it grows. And what he's showing is the way that the kingdom builds in the earth, and likewise, the way that the kingdom builds in the life of an individual. It begins as something small. And when he comes into your life, he doesn't come in as one of the chronological linear processes of the normal secular process of life or the world. But he comes in a chirological sense, or he comes in with disregard to timing. For example, you have all of the structures of your life, good, bad, indifferent. But typically when we come to God, the structures in our life are not built by God, and they're not pleasing to God, and they become like an empire or a kingdom that governs and controls our life. But when Jesus Christ comes into your life, he's like a stone coming hurtling out of the spirit realm, and he strikes the image of the past in your life at its feet. Well, that's exactly why I came to an altar, because I wanted him to transform what I was and make me what he wanted me to be. And just like Nebuchadnezzar's visionary statue came crashing down, then when he struck Brother Kedrick at his feet, all of those old constructs, all of those old strongholds and ideas, all of the things that governed your life, when he struck them at their feet, they crashed down. You're a new man. So somebody say, there's a new man walking in my shoes. Praise God. When you went down in the water in the name of Jesus, all of that happened to you. And then you're a clean vessel. You're a new man. And the Holy Ghost is designed to fill that. But it begins small in your life, as the stone was small in the vision. And then it begins to grow. And if you'll let it, and if you'll nurture it, and you'll let God have his way, that small experience that you... Well, it seemed like an earth-shattering thing at the time. But that small experience that you received in an altar when you first came to God, it will become in your life a great mountain, a dominating presence in your life, something that overshadows everything else, something that intimidates and dares anything else to come crashing into your life. You never see the reverse of this process. You never see where something else smites that mountain at its base and brings the mountain down. That won't happen. If you'll let God have his way, you'll have the kingdom of God like a mighty fortress built up in your life. Well, praise God. So that's what Daniel said. That's what you saw, King Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 44 and 45. And he's talking to Nebuchadnezzar about the feet and the toes of the image, and they are representative of kings. Verse 44, and in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. What God has put in your life was not sent there to coexist with whatever you had when you came first to an altar. It wasn't sent there to coexist with your lust and your desires. It wasn't sent there to coexist with your depraved nature and the things that you want indulgences for. It wasn't sent there to just give you a sweet feeling on a Sunday morning so you could walk without conscience during the course of a week. But it was sent to take over. It was sent to fill you up. It was sent to destroy all the other kingdoms that have influences. God does not want to be a part-time God in your life. He doesn't want to be a part of a conglomerate of other gods in your life. But rather, he comes to take over. If that's your heart today, lift up your hands and say, God, I want you to take over. God, I want you to have your way. God, I want you to rule and reign in my life. I want you to be King of kings and Lord of lords in my life. Praise God. Is that the way you want it? Is that what you want? That's the only way he'll work with you. It doesn't happen overnight, though, but it's a progressive experience. And the stone becomes a great mountain and fills all the earth. Or in your case, fills all your life. Verse 45, for as much, Daniel to Nebuchadnezzar, for as much as thou saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it brake in pieces the iron and the brass and the clay and the silver, the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. And the dream is certain. And the interpretation thereof is sure. Let me tell you this. It is a fact that when the trumpet sounds, at the end of this dispensation, God will have established a kingdom in Jerusalem that will last for 1,000 years on earth. He also has established, going back to the day of Pentecost and the outpouring of his spirit, he has established the kingdom that Daniel is speaking about with Nebuchadnezzar. A kingdom in the earth that will progressively grow and become a great mountain in the earth, and it will never pass away. This kingdom of God is never going to pass away. Now, the variable involved in the equation is whether or not you are going to be a part of that kingdom. You're either going to be a part of the kingdoms that come crashing down like dust, and your dreams with it, and your hopes with it, and all of your life's energy with it, or you're going to be a part of a kingdom that will live forever, and your dreams with it, and your energies with it, and your heartbeat with it. My God, I want to throw my cause in with the kingdom of God. I want to be a part of what God is doing. I want to be a part of the kingdom that never comes to an end. Praise God. Now, Luke chapter 12 and verse 32, Jesus is talking to his disciples and he says, it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Now, I want you to turn to someone near you and say, God wants to give you the kingdom. Tell him he takes pleasure in giving you the kingdom. Tell him again, it is his good pleasure. He's really excited about it. He's tickled about it. He wants to give you the kingdom. Now, God's not withholding the kingdom. God's not waiting for you to become great or to become anything other than humbled to give you the kingdom. He's not withholding it from you. God wants to give you the kingdom. It's God. Now, these two promises in tandem are powerful for every day of your spiritual walk. First, it is without any question. The kingdom of God was built for increase. There is no end to the increase of his government and peace. God is going to continually grow in me. And then it is the Father's good pleasure. God wants to grow in me. God wants to pour out his kingdom in me. He wants to pour out blessing. He wants you to be gifted. He wants you to have a productive prayer life. He wants you to be a soul winner. He wants you to shake your job site or your family or your city for the kingdom of God. Well, praise God. Those two things in tandem are some of the most powerful theological positions you're ever going to arrive at. And they're going to keep you through almost anything you ever walk through in your experience in God. There is no end to the increase. You're teaching a Bible study. They don't live for God. But you stand in the middle of that place and you say, yeah, but the kingdom of God is going to continue to increase. You may not have lived for God, but some little Chinaman just jumped up and got on board. You may not live for God, but somebody down the road is going to live for God. Because you deny God, listen to me, backslider, you can deny God all you want, but you're not diminishing the kingdom of God, because it never diminishes. It continues to grow. It grows in power. It grows in wonder. It grows in righteousness. It grows in holiness. You say God's kingdom is growing in holiness. Oh, I know some are backsliding, and I know some are waffling on standards, and I know some want to be culturally relevant, but I want you to understand this. God's kingdom is growing. Somebody may backslide. A family may backslide. A church may backslide, but the kingdom is growing in number and power and glory and righteousness and holiness. God's kingdom is. Oh, go ahead and clap your hands unto it. It's the nature of the kingdom, and it's God's good pleasure. It's happening. You remember we talked about he's our mediator. He is our counselor. And by definition, that meant one that works the program, one that works the plan. God is working his plan, and nothing can stop it. Israel's back in the land. The nations are aligned for Armageddon. There's a nuclear potential out there in Asia that is just exactly like the sixth trump is talking to us about. The technology and the point of retail sale technology and hardware is in place for the mark of the beast. And all of these things are converging here at the last minute. How did all these things come into place? What happened for all of these things to fall into place? God's got his hand on it. It's the plan of God, and nothing can stop it. Hell can't stop it. Men can't stop it. God's bringing it to pass. Listen to me, sweetheart. If he brought Israel back to the land in the face of everything that hates Israel, in the face of the gulags and the concentration camps, that there's still an Israel in the earth is a miraculous thing. But if God can bring that nation, the seed of Abraham, through the long journey of the diaspora and bring them back to Israel, don't you think that God can work his plan in your life? Don't you believe that God can make it happen in your home, in your family? My God, don't you let anything cause you to doubt it. This thing's going to grow. Give your neighbor a high five and tell him it's growing in me right now. Come on, it's growing in my house. It's growing in my family. It's growing in my life. My prayer life's getting better. My worship's getting better. My word life is getting better. My whole experience is getting better. I'm talking in tongues more than I ever have. Well, praise God. Is it growing in you? I want everybody that the kingdom of God is growing in you right now. I want you to shout about it a little bit. Is it giving you pleasure? Well, it's giving God pleasure. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Praise God. I watch these little babies around here. You know they're already starting to go. They're imitating you. What are those babies doing? Man, they are already worshiping God. And I'm listening to a bunch of them talking in tongues already, too. They just jabber, 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 jabber. Well, the kingdom is growing in every area. Praise God. This is the process of God. It's the plan of God. It is hidden. It is growing. It never will know an end. Praise God. Let's do a little study in Ephesians this morning. It's okay with you on a Sunday morning? Do a Bible study? Okay. Ephesians chapter 1, and we'll start in verse 15. that's right. You don't have Bibles. You're looking at the screen. Usually there's that. If the screen goes out, you're in trouble. Then you're at the mercy of whoever's talking to you. You won't be able to vet the information. Ephesians 1 and 15. Paul is teaching the church at Ephesus. And there's a lot of discussion here about the way the kingdom of God grows and how the mystery emerges, beginning in verse 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the Lord, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. He wants them to gain in wisdom and in revelation. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know. Now, he's writing to the church. You see, the letters from Romans all the way through Jude are not letters to sinners. They're letters to churches. They're letters to people that have already filled the biblical criteria for entrance into the church of the living God, which is repentance, water baptism in Jesus' name, and the infilling of the Holy Ghost. That is the door, that is the entry into the church of the living God. These letters are pastoral letters to churches, many of which Paul started himself. And now he's on the road and he's pastoring through these letters and teaching them and dealing with circumstances. And he's saying here, I want your eyes to be opened with understanding so that you can know the hope of his calling, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints is. Now, you understand that he's talking to people that are already saved. They're already born again. But you've heard the description and the discussion throughout the scripture that you receive the kingdom like a little child. John writes unto the little children and to the young men and to the old men. And he's not writing to them based on chronological age, but rather on their tenure in the church or their experience in the church and in the experience of the Holy Ghost. Some are brand, you can be a little baby at 50. If you just prayed through the Holy Ghost, you're a brand new baby. You've got to come that way or you won't have any success in the kingdom of God. You can't come in and say, I'm 50 years old, bless God, I know more than all these punks around me. You can't do that. You got to come in and say, I just got born. I need to be fed. I need to be blessed. I need to be helped. I need someone to teach me. And until you are taught, you're just a little baby. And the whole the presentation in the epistles is that you grow from a small child to a grown man or woman in the kingdom of God, regardless of your chronological age. And here Paul is saying, I want your understanding to be enlightened so that you can know the hope of his calling and the riches of his glory and the inheritance of the saints. Now, how many of you that have lived for God for quite a while are seeing things now that you never saw before in your early days of walking with God? How many of you lived for God 10, 15 years and you're seeing things now that you never saw before? And that's the way the kingdom works. It grows in your life. Verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above. Now, all the language here that Paul uses in the letter to the Ephesians is exceeding language. It is language that is elevated and expansive, and it's about being broad and high and wide, and he's teaching us about the kingdom of God and the fact that it is sent to fill all the fullness and that it is expansive by its nature. That it's not some little drop in the bucket of your carnal secular life, but it was given to you to fill you mind, body, soul, and strength. Praise God. Far above. Expansive language. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. But you understand, he's not just talking about the kingdom of God in the earth above principalities, which are dark spirits or fallen angels or earthly principalities and power and might and dominion. But he's talking also about an individual experience. He's come to take over in your life and to ascend above every principality and every power and all dominion and every name that might be named. Listen to me. You may have a stronghold in your mind, but if you'll let God have his way, God will ascend and take dominion over that stronghold. Come on. Sometimes you struggle with things. It was easy to get Israel out of Egypt, but it was hard to get Egypt out of Israel. And some of you come into the kingdom of God with a lot of things left over from your early experiences and your childhood and psychological strongholds and neuroses and things that will trouble you in your approach to God. But if you'll allow God to have his way, he'll enlighten your understanding. He will begin to expand in your life and to fill your vessel, mind, body, soul, and spirit. Somebody say praise the Lord. I'm telling you, you don't have to get used to living with that junk in your life. You don't have to get used to losing 3 days out of five to the baser nature of your carnal man. But God's got a plan for you, and he wants to work that plan. And it's a plan of complete deliverance. Somebody ought to shout yes. Total deliverance. Praise God. Far above all principality in your life. Power in your life, might in your life, dominion in your life, and every name that is named. Now understand, he's going to overcome every throne in the earth, every demonic power in the earth, but none of that is relevant to you or makes any sense or has any importance in your life if this is not happening in your personal walk. This is designed to happen in you. I know you've had a fine heritage of misery, but this is where the misery stops. God's come to give you joy. Joy unspeakable. No, you didn't hear me. I said you had a long, fine history of anger and heartbreak and disappointment. But that's not the kingdom of God. God has something for you. He wants to uncork it in your life, and he wants it to grow till it has complete dominion in your life. Verse 22, and would you say, and has put all things under his feet. I know he's talking about spiritual and secular dominions and powers, but it doesn't matter to you unless this happens in your own personal life. I want you to know when you went down in the water in Jesus' name, he put every carnal urge in your life under his feet. I said God has control over everything in your life. You don't have to just get used to being an apostolic with areas of indulgences in your life. You don't have to get used to making excuses for the failures in your life. But you can overcome those things. He is designed to become a great mountain that fills your whole personal world. Does this make any sense to you? Praise God. Praise God. You know, you live with something long enough, it becomes an old trusted relationship or a habit. And you begin to think, well, this is just the way it's going to be. I always have this same problem with everybody. Or I'm always going to be afraid. Or I'm always going to struggle with this. Or this is always going to be an area in my life that flares up and damages relationships or damages my potential or troubles me in the middle of my trying to find my dreams. Well, that is something the devil wants you to grow accustomed to. He wants you to settle for less than what God has for you. But I'm telling you by the word of God, the expansive language of the word of God means that this kingdom was designed to fill you till there's no room for anything else. God in the morning, God in the afternoon. You say that's not realistic. I'm telling you, it's Bible today. God can deliver you from anything. God can fill you and squeeze out anything that's in competition with the kingdom of God. Somebody say praise the Lord. He's put all things under his feet. Tell your neighbor, all my problems are under his feet. Now tell your neighbor, now I just got to get under his feet. Yeah. Yeah, your stinking will. I wasn't talking about you, Will. I was talking about will as in personal exercise of will. He put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things. God wants to be in charge of your life. I know this is 101, but this is where we need to be this morning. Verse 23, which is his body. Everyone say the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Look at his ambition for the church. He is, verse 22, the head over all things to the church. 23, which is his body. The church is his body. The fullness of him. It is the desire and the intent of God that the church be the fullness of him that filleth all in all. It's the will of God for you to be absolutely, completely inundated and overflowing with the presence and the power and the promise and the word of God. Praise God. Somebody say praise the Lord. We'll go on for just a few more minutes and then I'm going to let you go. Chapter 2. Chapter 2 and beginning in verse 10. And everyone say, we are his workmanship. Now we're going to come back to that, but in the original, it's closer there to a phrase that has to do with a cultivated field. We are the keeping with the farming motif, but we are his cultivated field. But however you envision this, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. God has a plan for you, and you are God's project, and he takes pleasure in working with you. Praise God. My God, don't hide from him. And don't ever sink into the spiritual malaise of thinking that God's not. It always drives me batty. It drives me batty. Brother George, translate batty for me. I don't know how. It drives me nuts. It makes me crazy. Look. Yeah. Yeah. Because people play the most bizarre. When the Bible says that your natural mind is the enemy against God, it's not as simple as, okay, this is my old nature, this is my new nature, and it resists. And when it says your heart is deceitfully wicked above all imagination, and who can know it? You are a child in the midst of devious and sophisticated processes. Your mind and your heart will allow you to sin. And when no one's there, you think no one's there. You don't do it. You don't say it. You don't behave that way. You don't interact with that while people are around. But when people aren't around, people that matter to you, then you behave like a fool. And that's a word well chosen, because you're acting as though God is not there. Your natural mind and your devious heart will lead you into a place where you feel like you're insulated from repercussions. Because people are, can I tell you, people don't matter. People don't matter. The main event is God. God is with me. God is watching. God is invested in me. Pray, let's get this straight. If I'm going to do that, I'm going to do it right out in the open and everybody, if I'm going to say that, I'm going to do it out in the open and everybody's going to hear it. If I'm going to be that, I'm going to be it, because the cover is blown. God knows all about it and he's the only one that really matters. Your natural mind and your heart are devious, absolutely devious. We are the workmanship of God. Let's move on in that chapter, down in verse 19, and say, now therefore, and I want you to personalize this. I am no more a stranger nor a foreigner, but I'm a fellow citizen with the saints and of the household of God. Praise God. Are you glad to be a part of the household of God? We were outside, now we're inside. We were aliens and strangers, and now we've been born into the kingdom of God. Praise God. And verse 20, and would you say, and I am built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Now understand what happens. That stone that's cut out of the mountain without hands, it crashes down at the feet of all of the worldly influences and brings them down into dust. Now you are standing upon that stone and it is the chief cornerstone. Your whole life is going to be built on that. And all references to your life will be taken off of that stone. In whom, verse 21, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth. Everyone say groweth. Into a holy temple in the Lord. If you're sitting by somebody, get them by the hand or lay your hand across their shoulder or something. And tell them, we are the temple of the Holy Ghost. We are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Jesus Christ is our chief cornerstone. Praise God. And say, we're fitly framed together. We fit nicely. That's right. You know what they did when they built Solomon's temple? They did all the stonework a long way from the building site. They did all of the work on those great slabs of stone far away, so that when they brought them into the building site, there wasn't the sound of a tool. They were all finished when they brought them in and brought them together. Praise God. We are fit. You know, God will wear off all your rough edges. Well, I don't fit in with the church. Well, that's great. God will knock some of that off of you. Well, I don't belong here. You know, God can work you, sand you down until you'll fit in perfectly. Praise God. But if you're looking for the church, God's going to take the rough edges and the knobbies off of you, all the gnarled up things and all the things that are twisted and all the things that are jutting out in areas, and you got some old hard pine knots sticking out the side of your head. God's going to take them off so that you fit in good with Raymond. Slide over here close to Raymond. Put your arm around him. See, y'all fit fine. Well, now, this is just for object lesson. We're not, you know. Yeah, we're fitly framed together, and we're growing. Raymond, say we're growing. We're growing. Can you do a rap on that? Get back with me on it. We're growing into a temple for the Lord. It is the nature of the kingdom of God to grow. We grow internally, we grow personally, and we grow in our connectedness with the church. If you have had the Holy Ghost for 10 years or 15 years, and you are still an alien and a stranger floating in, sitting back, safe and insulated from everyone else. And if you do get close to somebody, you're always having a snit with them or something like that. You're not allowing God to have his way with you or his good pleasure with you, because it's his pleasure that you are fitly framed together with the church, which is the fullness of God. Praise God. He wants you to grow personally. He's going to grow in you personally, and he's going to grow in you collectively. That means you've got to be tight with the church. You've got to be friends with the church. You've got to be in love with the church. You say, well, if I could find a church that didn't have so many stinking hard-headed people in it, I would. You won't find one. The proposition is you've got to conform. You've got to get all of the things hammered out of your experience. You've got to let him grow and fill you up so you can connect with the body of Christ. Somebody say praise the Lord. Is this okay with you? Is it making sense to you? Verse 22. Say, in whom I am builded together. Or say, we are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Praise God. Now we're going to stop. I want you all to stand. We'll work on this a little bit more this evening.
while you're standing there, I want you to tell somebody, God is growing me, becoming a great mountain, filling me with all the fullness of God, taking dominion over every principality and power. Every name, He is becoming all that I am and all that I want. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. The altar's open. Let's all come down around the altar this morning. Would you do that? I guess you figured out this is not a part-time experience. The most important thing that you are or will be is a child of God. If you're first, come on, step up on the steps there. Make room. People coming behind you now. The prayer is, unless you've already got something moving in your heart, fill me with all your fullness, God. Overshadow everything. Everything that's not like you. Now somebody standing with you may need the Holy Ghost. Make sure you know who's with you there. Praise God. All right, church. Do the work of the church. Fill my life, oh God. Fill this church. Fill my home, oh God. Your presence, your word, your anointing, your spirit. Fill me full of all, oh God, that you've got in your word for me. Hallelujah.
I will give you all. I will give you all.
Press on into this church. You're helping somebody.
All is what you ask.
Hallelujah. Lay your hand on somebody by you. Take somebody's hand and continue to pray. Fill us, God. Draw us together, oh God. Build us up to be the house of God. Do it in the name above every name. Hallelujah.
I will give you all. I will give you all. If all is what you ask of me, I will not withhold. And if my sacrifice is less than giving, I'm willing to say yes. I will give you all. I will give you all. If all is what you ask of me, I will not withhold. And if my sacrifice is less than giving you my very best, help me remember Calvary's cross till I'm willing to say yes.
Praise God. Praise God. Praise God.
I will give you all. If all is what you ask of me, I will not withhold. And if my sacrifice is less than giving very best, help me remember Calvary's cross till I'm willing to